Any birthdays this month out here? You have birthdays in your month, this month?
I'm sorry, on Thursday.
Thursday. And someone else too?
Ethan's next Saturday.
Oh.
Wow.
You're going to be a teenager now?
Yeah.
You know, I bring that up not because I knew your birthday was this month. I didn't check. And not to embarrass you with singing happy birthday to you. But because usually you get a gift on your birthday. Maybe you don't. But we have been given an incredible gift from God the Father. And we're going to talk a little bit about gifts today. Because we're going to finish up our discussion on giving. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 have all been about giving. And we're in the middle, more or less, of the study of grace giving, which is way different than birthday giving, way different than fleshly giving. Grace giving. Grace giving comes from the heart, doesn't come from the hand, doesn't come from the wallet. Well, it may, depends on what God's told you to do. Worldly giving comes from pressure. You know, people look at you and stare down. They call you on the phone. Can you give to your local police department? Unfortunately, there's too many people out there who give a reproach to Jesus Christ by their emphasis on pressuring you into giving. And they use all different types of ways to fleece the flock of God. I believe giving is between you and God. It's not between you and me. It's not between you and your church. It's not between you and your mother and father. It's you and God. And so as believers, we trust that the Lord will provide for our needs. Wonder Chapel is no different. Wonder Chapel trusts in the Lord to supply for the work of the ministry that we try to do here. And so when God guides, God provides. When he sent the apostles out, how much money did Jesus give them to take with them? He said, don't take no money with you. Don't take even an extra coat. And one staff is enough, he says. Just go. So there are some physical laws that we know work. Anyone that's been to school knows there's certain physical laws. We don't always know how they work, the mechanics of them, but we know they work. Magnetism. How many know about magnetism? Yeah, raise that hand. Don't be shy. Yeah, you know what a magnet is. What happens with a magnet and iron? Yeah, a magnet attracts iron. A magnet with opposite poles attracts each other. But put two poles alike together, positive, positive on a magnet, and they fight each other. They repel. How about electricity? I know a little bit about electricity. Well, maybe a little more than a little bit. That's a natural law. There's another one, gravity. What happened? Laughing. Even if you don't understand anything about gravity, you know it always works. And the older I get, the more I find that out because I drop things. And, you know, the hand just lets go of it all of a sudden. I got this tool, I'm holding this wrench, and I'm thinking strongly in my mind, don't drop this, Ken, because that's a very small spot. You're not going to be able to get that out of there. Clink. It's gone. So I have to go get that magnet. That's right, I have one on a stick, and I pull it out of there. But it works all the time. Don't go there. Should I ask, does anyone have sagging skin out here caused by gravity? I think that's caused by old age. I don't know. That's just my tents wearing out. But the exact same is true with spiritual laws. And to know spiritual laws, we have to read God's book. Because they're in there. And I don't understand how all of them work either, but I know they do. And we learn to live by these laws because we know they work. And we learn to follow these laws. And we learn to reap the results of these laws. Some positively, and if you do disobey them, some negatively on yourself. Anyway, I quoted one such spiritual law that always works last week. Now, I don't know if you remember it or not. It's Luke 6:38. And it says, Jesus is talking here. That's our Lord and Savior. So, He doesn't lie. So he says, give, and it shall be given to you. Measured out, pressed down, running over. Now that's the short version of it. Read the whole verse if you want to know the exact wording of it. Now how is it that the more I shell out, the more I receive? I don't know how that happens, but it does. God has never failed me yet. That was our Lord's promise. And it's still true today. Test him. He tells you to test him. Another scripture you want to read, Malachi 3:10. Read it. He says, test me in this, if I will not pour out the heavens in you. And you will not be able to receive what I'm going to give you, he says. There'll be too much of it. Good measure. Now, good measure does not necessarily mean money or material goods. He is not going to give you a Mercedes-Benz out there. Well, maybe, but not necessarily. But what he does give you is going to be worth far more than what you gave him. Way more than what you gave him. You see, giving is not something we do. It's something that we are. We are givers to God. It's a way of life for the Christian that understands the grace of God. God gave us salvation merely because of His grace. We didn't deserve it. The world, on the other hand, can't understand. They can't understand a statement that's made in Proverbs 11, verse 24. 11:24 Proverbs. It says, there is one who scatters, yet increases more. There's one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. You got to be a believer to understand that. Because you would think, well, the more I hoard, the better off I'm going to be, and I'm going to have a whole lot more money, cash, property, cars, whatever it is you're hoarding. That's not true. Because with grace giving, our motive is not to get something. It's just one of the fringe benefits of receiving God's blessings. He sees the motive of the heart. Now, there's principles that apply to grace giving. Just like there's principles that apply to math. 1 + 1 = Nobody went to school, I guess. 2. Prove it. Well, you can say, okay, I have one piece of paper here. I have another piece of paper here. Oh, 2. I can't count past 2, so otherwise I would have went higher. But the first principle is the principle of increase. We reap in measure of what we sow. I talked about farming, and I asked if there were farmers here, and I raised my hand. I'm a farmer. You farm. My wife farms. You farm. Do you farm? Yeah, see? Everybody's a farmer. And verse 6 in our scripture of 2 Corinthians 9 says, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. See, I like corn. And so I plant a lot of corn seed just to make sure enough sprouts that overcomes the desire of the crows in my field. Because they like corn. So the farmer who sows a whole lot of seed has a much better chance of reaping a crop. And if we have investors in the audience today, an investor who puts lots of money in the bank, well, he gets more interest than the one who has $5 in the bank. So the more, here's the catch, guys, the more that we invest in the work of the Lord, the more fruit that's going to abound in our account. And when we're tempted, because of the world, to forget this principle, we got to remind ourselves, God was unsparing in his giving. He spared not his son, delivered him up for us all. So how shall we not with him also freely give all things? All things, Lord? All things. God is a generous giver. And if we want to be godly, we have to follow his divine example. Principle 2, the principle of intent. Now this one's a little hidden because this one is inside. Sometimes we can see giving from the outside. A man opens up his wallet, he takes out a 20, he hands it to that person on the curb, and he goes his way. But there's a principle of intent that's in the heart. Why did he give that man or that woman the 20? God's looking at that. And that is, we reap as we sow with right motives. We have to have the right motive. Verse 7 says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Not grudgingly, not out of necessity. Says God loves a cheerful giver. Do you know what cheerful means? Hilarious. We get our word hilarious from the word cheerful in the Greek. It's hilos or something like that. So you should laugh when you shell out a couple of $100 to somebody. Not that it's funny. It's that you know God's going to replace that. He's looking at your heart. Now you go back to the farmer who's farming and he's planting corn. It makes no difference to the farmer what's in his heart. If he plants good seed and he has a good weather pattern for the summer, most likely he's going to reap a pretty good harvest. It doesn't matter if he's working for profit to make money. It doesn't matter if he's working just for pleasure. He's a gentleman farmer and loves doing it. Or if he's just a prideful farmer and he wants to outdo his neighbor who's only planting 6 plants of corn. But that's not the way it is with the Christian. See, it doesn't work that way. Motive in giving, or motive in any other activity, it doesn't matter what it is vitally important. And our giving has to come from the heart. And the motive in the heart, it has to please God. That's the purpose. We're here to please God and nobody else. If we please God first, then we will please our neighbor. We will please our spouse. We will please the person that's sitting next to you. Do not be sad givers. That's people who give grudgingly. I read about a man that was a miser last week in a church. And he said, the pastor says, I have to give till it hurts. Well, it hurts just thinking about giving. That's a grudge giver. That's a sad giver. Don't be mad givers either. They give because they have to. I don't like to harp on other denominations, but those churches that come by and they stick this basket right in your face until you pull out your wallet. That's a mad giver. Yeah, I got to give something. I'll look bad. No. Be glad givers. I'm losing my place. You give cheerfully because you can. And you have experienced the grace of God. Anyone that has experienced the grace of God has joy in their heart and is happy and glad, even though they may be going under some pretty extreme circumstances. Proverbs 22 says, he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Now, can God bless a gift that is given under, let's just say, a sense of duty instead of grace giving? Yeah, he can do that. He can bless the gift, but he won't bless the giver because the motive in the heart is wrong. Grace giving means that God's blessing the giver as well as the gift. And then the giver becomes a blessing to other people. So, wow, that happens twice. I'm blessed by God, and I'm a blessing to someone else. And then we have the principle of immediacy. We, as grace-giving Christians, we reap while we're giving. And the reading is verse 8 through 11. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. I should read that again, just in case you weren't paying attention, but I won't. Verse 9, as it's written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Woo. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything, for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. You know, there's so much in there. The farmer, back to the farmer, when he plants seed, and I plant corn seed, I have to wait for that corn seed. I have to wait for it to sprout. I got to wait for it to grow. Seems like it takes forever to get up about 8 feet high and the little ears of corn show up there. And then I got to wait for it to swell up before I can pick them. And I've been anxious sometime and pick them a little ahead of time. No, no good. But the believer who practices grace giving, they begin to harvest a crop immediately. Blessings from God. Right away. And what do they experience? Well, the blessings are, I'm going to use the word staggering, because I read it in that verse, I didn't read again. And I should have read it again, because it says, all grace will abound toward you. Now that means continual and more exceeding than you think. And also, you will have all sufficiency in all things, always. And you will have these blessings. This is all in verse 8. You've got to read that again. You will have these blessings in abundance, he says. Is this great or what? The grace of God enriches the believer so that they grow in Christian character and in their walk and in their work, they depend completely on the sufficiency of God Almighty. You can't get any better than that. When you go through your life, when you're taking final exams, when you're working and you're expecting a paycheck, when you rely completely on the sufficiency of Almighty God, He will come through. Now, you've got to believe in Him, and you've got to trust Him, and you've got to do your part. I mean, you can't go into exam and not study one page and expect to get 100. Sufficiency, let's look at that. What does that mean? It means adequate resources within. You got to go to Philippians 4 because there it is. Adequate resources inside. Paul, the apostle, is in prison. He's in a damp, dungy, dark prison in Philippi. And what does he write? He writes, I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. He is content to be in this dark, dungy, swampy prison in Philippi. Now, how can that be? It can be because he has the Lord with him, in him, around him, comforting him, supplying him with his all-sufficiency. Wow. It is through Jesus Christ that we have the adequacy. We have the resources within to meet the demands of this life. And we don't know what the demands of this life is for tomorrow or after I leave here. So as Christians, we have to help and we have to encourage each other. We have to stay in contact with each other to do that. Pretty hard for me to encourage Glenn if I never talk to him. But our dependence has to be on the Lord. Because he alone can give us that river of living water. God blesses us for a reason, so that we can be a blessing to other people. We're supposed to be... Anyone know what an irrigation ditch is? What is it? Yeah, it's a trench that water goes through, right?
And that he plays in.
And it's what?
And that he plays in.
Oh, you go swimming in ditches, okay. Well, anyway, that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be a channel of which Christ flows through us. We're not supposed to be reservoirs. If the neighbor beside you dams up that ditch and it becomes a little pond there, you get nothing if you're downstream.
I'm aware.
You know that very well, don't you? Yeah. And so we can't be like that. We can't get God's blessings and just keep it all to myself. We have to give it away. We have to share it. We have to provide for somebody else so that more will come downstream from God. Once your cup is full, you can't put any more in it till you take some out of it. So if you want more blessings from God, start blessing somebody. And he's going to replace it. Back to the farmer. The farmer, at the end of the year, he has to decide now, how much of this corn crop can I eat? And how much of this corn crop I have to save for seed for next year? Now, what if my corn harvest was a little bit slim this year? Two things. I got a little bit less to eat, or if I eat just as much as I want, I have a whole lot less to plant. Christian that believes into grace giving doesn't have to worry about that. God supplies all that he needs. Verse 10. There's an abundance of spiritual and material seed. Seed for eating and spiritual and material seed for sowing. See, if you're giving out grace giving to others, you'll never run out of a blessing from God to give. It's going to keep it flowing. That principle goes way back into Isaiah 55, verse 10, where the seed and the bread refer to the word of God. And it also refers to a little literal harvest. So in the Christian's life, true Christian now, not just one that says, oh yeah, my parents, my grandparents were Christian, I'm a Christian. No, true Christian. There's no such thing as secular and sacred. Oh, this is mine. This is God's. It's all God's. He provided it. The giving of money out of my wallet is just as spiritual of an act as singing the hymns we sang this morning. Or is standing on the corner passing out Bible tracts? If it comes from the heart and God told you to do it. You see, money is the seed. It can be used. If giving according to the principles of grace, it's going to multiply. And it's going to multiply to the glory of God. And then it will meet many needs. Because there's a lot of people that can't go to these foreign countries and evangelize, but they can help support somebody that is called to do that. So as we wind down, yeah, I'm getting there. Finally, as we sow, we are enriched. And then we, in turn, enrich others. That's what it said in verse 11. While you are enriched in everything, it says, it causes thanksgiving through us, through the giver, thanksgiving to God. The result is glory to God. Others give glory to God. Grace giving brings no credit to us. It brings thanksgiving to God. We're just that irrigation ditch in which God uses to meet the needs of water for the person below. If you're familiar with reading the Gospels, and you read about all the miracles that Jesus did, how much glory did Jesus get doing the miracle? And he's the Son of God. All the glory and all the thanks went to the Father, it says. They received their sight and they gave praise to God the Father. There's another truth that's in that verse 11. God enriches us so that we can give more abundantly. You know where it said, Jesus said that I have come that you may have life and you may have life more abundantly? Well, when God blesses you, that allows you to give more to someone else. One of the joys, and it is a joy of grace giving is a joy, it's not a burden, is that you can give more. You can give more if you have to. Everything that we have, and I'm not talking about just our income, everything that we have belongs to God. It's given to God. It's used by God to accomplish His work. Well, His work. And we are enriched in everything, it says, because we share everything with Him and with those that He puts before us. And when the Christian starts thinking of excuses for not giving, automatically he is out of the sphere of grace giving. Because grace never looks for a reason to give. It only looks for an opportunity to give. Oh, this person has a need. I can fill that need because God filled that need in me. Your giving will glorify God. Verse 13. While through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. Matthew says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. We're not the ones to get the glory. It's the Lord who's glorified. And when we practice this grace giving, the money is not a substitute for our service. Because we first have to give ourselves to the Lord. And then we give what we have. And our gift, whatever it is, time, money, help, I don't know, whatever it is, it's a symbol of the surrender of our hearts to God. Because that's the first thing you have to give, is the heart. Now, we've been going through two chapters here. And I'm going to finish up with chapter 9, verse 15. Short verse. 15 says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. That can only refer to Jesus Christ. Nobody else. It's a free gift. Mankind gave nothing in exchange. Mankind had nothing to give in exchange for that gift. It was also a voluntary gift. It was prompted by divine love, compassionate love. Most of all, it was an undeserved gift. It was a gift from God at a time when he was unworshipped, unserved, unloved, sinned against, because Scripture says, while we were yet sinners, Christ came to redeem us. And what puts joy in my heart is that it is a continuous gift. You know, Christ is not ours only for a short time. He's ours forever and ever and ever. He's our everlasting inheritance. And the gift of Christ, it fully meets our needs. Now, how fully? I don't know. I know that all my wants are supplied. They're supplied by my Redeemer. Yours are supplied by your Redeemer. And you know there is a huge catalog that we aren't known about that's going to be supplied to us. More wants and needs. It is through Jesus Christ that we are pardoned, that we are cleansed, that we are sanctified, and we are adopted into that home above. So as we close out, I know I said that before, but as we really close out, how can we thank God enough for such a gift as that? Well, we probably can't, but throughout eternity, let's give him praise. Let's praise God for this incredible gift. Let's praise him with our lips. Don't be afraid to tell the world. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. Praise him with our hearts. Because the gift of salvation comes from the heart of God. May our thanksgiving come from the heart also. Lord, what can we say? Thank you. Praise you. Glorify you. Surrender to you. All those. Strengthen us, Lord, that we're able to do that in this earthly body. Come and dwell within us. Speak to us through your Holy Spirit. And open our ears that we hear. And then obey. Because it is through this grace giving that you bless every single one of us. As through us, we are able to bless someone else. May that cycle never end, Lord. And as we close out, we ask a prayer on the Chief Justice's decision, Lord, on this Texas and that other case. That through you, Lord, they will overturn Roe versus Wade. I see it coming, and you've seen it coming. And I believe in you and that it will happen. And as they march down 6th Street this morning or this afternoon here in Grants Pass, may that be the final march for life in which that decision is finally overturned. And put a blessing on the food that you provide, and be with all of us as we travel through this world to get to eternal life through you, Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Ah. You know, he just died.